This is tape number 4 in the 5 tapes made up from 21 edited radio broadcasts titled The Bible and the Great Seal of the United States.
And turn from their wicked ways. There are many sincere Christian people who think if we could just get prayer and Bible reading back in the public schools, God would be pleased and would bless America again. But that will not turn us from our wicked ways. We are a nation of sinners and a sinning nation. And we have to turn, quit disobeying, and start obeying. God commands murderers to be executed. We refuse. God commands that homosexuals should be put to death. God commands other religions and false gods to be banished from the land of Israel. We refuse to obey. God commands that no usury be charged on borrowed money. We operate, and the churches condone, a whole economic system founded on paying and receiving usury. Interest on money is destroying America, family by family, business by business, city by city, and will finally bankrupt the whole nation. And how many even realize that God forbids that interest be charged on loans? Jeremiah was sent to the Judah kingdom to warn them of the consequences of their continual disobedience to God's laws. God speaks to them in Jeremiah 5, starting in verse 9, "Shall I not visit for these things, saith the Lord, and shall not my soul be avenged on such a nation as this?" Verse 11, "The house of Israel and the house of Judah have dealt very treacherously against me, saith the Lord." And here is one of the things of which God accuses them. Verse 12, "They have belied the Lord and said, It is not he, neither evil come upon us, neither shall we see sword nor famine." They have denied that God would do what he had said he would do, send war and famine upon Israel's land for disobedience. And a great host of Americans, yes, even Christians, deal treacherously with God today by saying, "Oh, God wouldn't send Russia against America. God wouldn't send an invading army here. God wouldn't let us have famine in the land." Well, my friends, when God spells out in detail and warns scores of times by his prophets what he is going to do, Israel had better listen. God is not speaking to the wind. God is speaking to his people. Yes, God's judgments are called arrows, and the eagle in our great seal has 13 of them also in his talon. Now my time is about gone for today. There is another phase of this arrow also in the Bible, and that is God's arrows of destruction of enemies of the Israel people. Remember, God does punish, chastise, and correct his people, even to the extent of bringing enemy nations and people against them. But when Israel repents, when Israel turns to God, then God destroys those same enemies he allowed to have dominion over his people. Thomas writes of the arrows of God as being God's vengeance and destruction upon the wicked. Psalm 7, speaking of the wicked in verse 12, "If he turn not, he will whet his sword. He hath bent his bow and made it ready. He hath also prepared for him the instruments of death. He ordaineth his arrows against the persecutors." This is Pastor Emery, and we are studying the various objects on the Great Seal of the United States of America. A nation's seal, its official emblem, stands as a sign of that nation. Our United States seal is an intriguing one, and with such strange objects and symbols, part of its dinners 200 years ago when they drew it up to represent the new American Republic. So far we have seen in this study of the Bible and the Great Seal of the United States that several of the symbols are taken directly from the Holy Bible. Considered together, they tell a Bible story. Our Great Seal is not just a picture of an eagle and an olive branch and some arrows and some stars. It is, in actuality, a heavenly revelation of God's plan for this greatest of all nations, if we can but see it. So our Great Seal pictures God Almighty carrying or bearing his Israel people in one talon and the 13 arrows in the other. We read last week where God's judgment on his own people are also called arrows, and we can see that America is suffering from those very judgments listed in the books of the law. especially those in the covenant promises in Leviticus 26 and Deuteronomy 28. So there is a twofold purpose in use of God's arrows. One is to chastise and correct Israel, the other to drive away or destroy the enemies of God and the Israel people. In either case, the arrows are God's, so we can assume that here on our great seal, those 13 arrows represent the weapons of God Almighty. Now, Bible students know that the sword is also a weapon mentioned several hundred times in the Bible. Usually, it means either an actual sword or symbolically stands for war, but sometimes it means simply the word. David uses the term sword to indicate enemies and warfare, as do the prophets. Isaiah 3:5, thy men shall but a sword, and thy mighty men in war. About 10 times, Jeremiah uses the term sword to signify warfare between nations. In the New Testament, sword is used to signify both war and also God's word. In Ephesians 6, where Paul lists the parts of the whole armor of God with which the Christian is to clothe himself, we read in verse 17, and take the helmet of salvation and the sword of the Spirit is the word of God. Paul writes in Hebrews 4:12 that God's word is sharper than any two-edged sword. In Revelation 1, John writes of the one like unto the Son of Man, verse 13, and says in verse 16, out of his mouth went a sharp two-edged sword. That sharp two-edged sword coming out of the mouth of Jesus would, of course, be his word. That phrase is repeated in chapter 19 of Revelation, where John sees heaven open, and behold a white horse, and he that sat upon him was called faithful and true, and in righteousness he doth judge and make war. And verse 15, and out of his mouth goeth a sharp sword, that with it he should smite the nations. Again, this would not be a literal word, but would be the word of God, which Jesus will use to judge or smite the nations upon his return. Now, the sword is not depicted on our great seal, but I went through those verses about the sword just briefly. The arrow and the sword are both used in Scripture to symbolize weapons used by God. Only the sword is symbolic of God's word. The arrow is not used in the Bible to represent the word of God. Therefore, the arrows in the eagle's talon would represent God's weapon, but not God's word. And since we know God does not use actual arrows, just what would be the most logical meaning as they are shown upon the seal? Well, the major clue, of course, is in their number. There are 13 of them. We've seen that 13 represents end-time Israel. Could the arrows, as well as the olives, represent Israel? Well, they could. Turn with me to Jeremiah 50. If you have been listening to America's Promise for several months, you will recall that in the series we did on What is Mystery Babylon, I said that the three chapters of Jeremiah 49, 50, and 51 were end-time prophecies of the destruction of Mystery Babylon. This passage is longer than Revelation 17 and 18, but the points of similarity are quite numerous, even to the ending where Jeremiah threw the stone into the Euphrates, and in Revelation 18, the angel threw the stone into the sea, both symbolic of the triple end of Babylon. Anyway, in verse 9 of Jeremiah 15, as part of God's prophecy of Babylon's end, he says, for lo, I will raise and cause to come up against Babylon an assembly of great nations from the north country, and they shall set themselves in array against her. From thence she shall be taken, their arrows shall be as of a mighty expert man, none shall return in vain. In verse 14, put yourselves in array against Babylon round about. All ye that bend the bow, shoot at her, spare no arrows, for she has sinned against the Lord. That whole study of Mystery Babylon destruction, but I should state for new listeners that we identified this Babylon and Mystery Babylon of Revelation 17 and 18 as the great anti-Christian world power now existent in the world today, part of which goes under the name of communism. You know that the symbols of world communism are the hammer and the sickle. In verse 16 of this same chapter, God says, "Cut off the sower from Babylon, and him that handleth the sickle." And in verse 23, speaking of Babylon's end, "How is the hammer of the whole earth cut asunder and broken? How is Babylon become a desolation among the nations?" So this Babylon here in Jeremiah is actually modern world communism. The color of world communism is red. In fact, they call themselves red. In Jeremiah 49 and in other passages, we saw that Edom was one of the forces in this end time Babylon. In Genesis 25, we find that Esau, Jacob's brother, sold them the Abrahamic birthright in exchange for red pottage. Therefore was his name called Edom, for the margin says, Edom means red. In 100 other places in the Bible, we find that Esau, or Edom, or the Reds, have carried on an age-long warfare against Jacob's descendants, the Israel people. To make a long story short, what we have in the world today is red communism, or Edom, or mystery Babylon, fighting against Jacob's Israel's descendants, being the nations of Christendom, primarily the United States of America. The Reds, the communists, have all of their forces of subversion, propaganda, and military pointed at and fighting against not the Jews, but against Christendom, against the United States of America and Europe. The Reds, the Edomites, the Babylon, knows who we are, that we are Israel, whether we know it or not. But let's go on in Jeremiah. For the arrows that will destroy this red world power, this Esau-Edom power, here called Babylon, are identified in Jeremiah 56, as God has called to his people, "Flee out of the midst of Babylon, and deliver every man his soul." That is the same thought we read in Revelation 18, verse 4. In verse 9, "Her judgment is on heaven." That is the same as Revelation 18 and verse 5. In verse 11, "Make bright the arrows, gather the shields. The Lord hath raised up the spirit of the kings of the Medes, for his device is against Babylon to destroy it, because it is the vengeance of the Lord, the vengeance of his temple." After saying, "Make the arrows," verse 11, God goes on with his condemnation of Babylon, including the worship of graven images. Read with me from verse 17 and on in Jeremiah 51. "Every man is brutish by his knowledge, every finger is confounded by the graven image, for his molten image is falsehood, and there is no breath in them. They are vanity, the time of their visitation they shall perish." So with the destruction of this Babylon, all false religions will be destroyed in the earth. Then God speaks of himself, verse 19, "The person of Jacob is not like them, for he is God, is the former of all things, or the creator of all things. And Israel is the rod of his inheritance, the Lord of hosts is his name." Again saying that God is unlike any of the other heathen gods. Then God speaks directly to Israel. "Thou art my battle axe and weapons of war. For with thee will I break in pieces the nations, and with thee will I destroy kingdoms. And with thee will I break in pieces the horse and his rider, and with thee will I break the arrows of God." Verse 24, "Babylon, and to all the inhabitants of Judah all their evils that they have done in Zion in your sight, saith the Lord." Again, is proof that this Babylon is not the ancient city of Babylon. Notice, the evil Babylon has done is in Zion. Those of us who know that America is the Zion of Bible prophecy can see the evil done by the Reds, by Esau Edom, by mystery Babylon in America, all the way from their wicked money system that is enslaving our people to taxes and debt, to their propaganda and wicked lies, which have led us into war after war for 60 years, from their drugs and poisons, from alcohol to heroin, which are destroying the youth of our nation. Yes, indeed, as God writes in Revelation 18:5, "Her sins have reached under heaven, and God hath remembered her iniquities." Just as it is Jacob Israel, which God will use to destroy Babylon according to Jeremiah 51, So does God order his people to destroy Mystery Babylon, Revelation 18. Reward her even as she rewarded you, and double unto her double according to her work in the cup which she has troubled. God's Israel people, called to battle by God himself, will destroy wicked Mystery Babylon. They will be the arrows, God's weapons of war, with God against world-ruling money power, against red communism. Before you all decide to rise up and destroy the communists, you better read just a little more about the arrows, for it is God who will issue the call to battle, not Pastor Emery or another minister. First, in Jeremiah 51, where it says in verse 11, make bright the arrows, if you have a marginal reference, there you will see it could have been translated to read, make pure the arrows. It is so many prophecies that God will turn Israel to himself and cleanse our people of all unrighteousness before he destroys our enemies. God will not use unclean arrows. That is why, in both Jeremiah 51 and in Revelation 18, God calls his people to come, in other words, to remove themselves from the lies and condemnation of Mr. Babylon. And then he calls for his arrows, his weapons of war, his people, to fall upon and destroy Babylon. As we saw in Babylon, much of Babylon today is representing in false doctrine. It's called idol worship in the Bible. As one gets into the real study of God's Word, one finds passages for Christianity in America today is actually belief in false doctrine. It is unclean and an abomination in the sight of God. Israel is called to come out of that, and that is why God prefaces his phrase in Jeremiah, Israel, thou art my battle axe and weapons of war, with the condemnation in verse 17 and 18 of the worship of graven images and the works of error. God's pure word must in Christian Israel in order to purify our people, to make pure God's arrows in the day of battle. Turn with me to Zechariah chapter 9. Here the arrow is again mentioned as God's weapon. Verse 14, and the Lord shall be seen, and his arrow shall go forth as the lightning, and the Lord God shall blow the trumpet, and shall go with the whirlwinds of the south. Both the plague among whom this will happen are described in the previous verses. Verse 9, rejoice greatly, O daughter of doubt, O daughter of Jerusalem. This is not directed at O Zion or O Jerusalem, but to the daughter in Zion. Thy king cometh unto thee, he is just and having salvation, and colt the foal of an ass. This is obviously Jesus Christ, the king of, and I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim. Here is the name of Joseph's son again, the one we saw, who was to become the fullness of nations for the 13th tribe, to whom all the tribes would be gathered at the end of the age. And I will cut off the chariot from Ephraim, and the horse from Jerusalem, and that battle bow shall be cut off, and his dominion shall be from sea even to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth. This phrase, from sea even to sea, and from the river unto the ends of the earth, is identical to the one used by David in Psalm 72 for Christ's dominion. It fits this North American continent, of course. It cannot fit the old land of Palestine, because there is no eastern sea, and it's certainly the earth as North America does. Joel describes the end time battle with a similar phrase, except he uses the terms east sea. Anyway, going on in Zechariah 9, as he also, by the blood of thy covenant, I have sent forth thy prisoners out of the pit wherein is no water. Water is used here to mean the word. God himself, because of his blood covenant with his Israel people, will bring us out of the pit wherein is no word. And of course we must come out of the Babylonian churches in order to be washed, and now are ye clean through my word. Yes, we are washed in his blood, and his blood is the blood of the new covenant, which says in Hebrews 10, for it is the covenant that I will make the house of Israel after those days, saith the Lord, I will put my laws in their mind and write them in their hearts, God, and they shall be to me a people. It is amazing how many Anglo-Saxon Christians rightly understand they are placed under the new covenant by the blood of Jesus Christ, and yet that covenant was promised in the Holy Scriptures only to the Israel people. So here in Zechariah, God says, because of the covenant, I will bring my people out of the pit where there is no word. Going on in Zechariah 9 and verse 12, turn you to the stronghold, even today do I declare that I will render double unto thee. And listen to this, this is verse 13, Zechariah 9. When I have bent Judah for me, filled the bow with Ephraim, and raised up thy son about the arrows. With what will God fill his bow? Ephraim, the fulfillment of 13 tribes Israel in the new land of wilderness, the land given, the blessings of Joseph, we read about a few weeks ago, the land of the United States of America, the land of 13 olives and 13 arrows. Just as the 13 olives represent Israel, in the right talon of the eagle on the great seal of the United States, so the arrows represent the same 13 tribes of Israel. They are God's weapons of war to come under the new covenant through the shed blood of Jesus Christ and to be purified and fashioned by his word to become his pure arrows and as the sword of a mighty man. Yes, America has scores of the marks of Israel upon her. They are there for those who have eyes to see, and those who have ears to hear. Those who are blinded by the God of this world have no knowledge of the wonder-working power of God Almighty. Now that the 13 arrows in the eagle's right talon, as well as the one branch of 13 olives in the eagle's other talon. The olives, of course, stand for Israel being born and protected by God Almighty. The arrows stand for Israel as God's power, as we read in Jeremiah 51:20. Today we shall consider the 13 stars in the Shekinah cloud of glory above the eagle's head. If you are a new learner, you have a reproduction of America's great seal on the battle, and you can look at it there and follow us in this study. As with many other objects on our great seal, the stars are 13 in number. From our study of Genesis 42 sons, Ephraim and Manasseh, as his own sons, Israel 13 times. Now on the seal there are also 13 stars. Obviously, they must stand for the 13 tribes of Israel, but why stars, as well as olives and arrows, stand for the Israel people in the Bible? Yes, they do. First turn to Genesis 15. God is here speaking to Abram, verse 5, and he brought forth abroad and said, look now toward heaven, and tell the stars, if thou be able. And he said unto him, so shall thy seed be. Genesis 22. After Abram had offered Isaac on the altar, God spoke to him again, verses 16 through 18. By my cause thou hast done this thing, and hast not withheld thy son, thine only son, that in blessing I will bless thee, and in multiplying I will multiply thy seed as the stars of the heaven, and as the sand which is upon the seashore. And thy seed shall possess, and in thy seed shall all the nations of the earth be blessed. This promise to make the descendants of Abram as the stars of heaven is repeated in Genesis 26 and in scores of places in the books of the prophets. Then in Genesis 37, we have the account of Joseph. Genesis 37 is a chapter about Joseph's brothers selling him to the Ishmaelites and then taking him into Egypt. That story is well known to Christians, but prior to this, in the same chapter, part of the reason Joseph's brothers hated him. Here is the second dream, verses 9 through 11. And he dreamed yet another dream, and told it his brethren, and said, behold, I have dreamed a dream more, and 11 stars made obeisance to me. And he told it to his father and to his brethren, that thou hast been. Shall I, thy mother, and thy brethren, indeed come out down ourselves to thee to the earth? And his brethren envied him, but his father observed the same. So here in this dream, The 11 stars stand one for each of the other sons of Jacob. Jacob identified the sun and the moon, and himself and his wife Rachel, the mother of Joseph. Collectively, then, the sun, moon, and stars would stand for the whole people of Israel, with the individual sons or tribes represented one star for each one of the sons or tribes. And I know some of you are already running ahead of me, and you say, oh, then that has something to do with the prophecies about the sun, in the moon, and in the stars. Yes, it does. And who have little or no knowledge of symbolism in the Holy Scriptures, usually take some words to mean the literal sun, moon, and stars, and are continually preaching about, or looking for, in the literal sun, the literal moon, and the literal stars, while instead they should be looking for events in Israel, the Bible sun, moon, and stars. I don't mean to say God will not do some things in the planets and the universe in this end of the age, but many of those prophecies make sense only if Israel are represented symbolically as stars in many places in the Bible. The placing of the 15 stars on our great seal would represent by the cloud, as we read in Exodus 13, and the Lord went before them by day in a pillar of a cloud to lead them the way, and by night in a pillar of fire to give them light. That is in the Exodus out of Egypt, of course. But for some time, you'll recall that at the beginning of this series on the Great Seal, I told the story of the treaty appointed on July 4, 1776, by the Continental Congress, which consisted of three men, John Adams, Benjamin Franklin. Proposal was, quote, Moses standing on the shore, extending his hand over the sea, thereby calling it to Olamso, who is sitting in an open chariot, crown on head and sword in hand, raised from a pillar of fire in the clouds, reaching Moses, to express that he acts by the command of the deity, with the motto, rebellion to tyrants is obedience to God. Thomas Jefferson proposed, quote, children of Israel in the wilderness, led by a day and a pillar of fire by night. As I commented earlier in this study, many early American political leaders and preachers recognized the similarity between Israel and America. Although neither Benjamin Franklin nor Thomas Jefferson accepted in total, the Great Seal still ended up with Israel surrounded by the protective and light-giving cloud of God Almighty. Except now, Israel is hidden in symbols, because only those third observed is hidden. From those who will not study, you will see that although each of them is a five-pointed star, we know the six-pointed star is the Star of David. And today, many assume this would be symbolic of the Jews. But Jews have used the six-pointed star only during the last 200 years. No. The six-pointed star belongs to true Israel, and as the Star of David, Jesus Christ. Jesus and the apostles taught the Israelite Christians that they were the body of Christ. Christian tribes regathered under the banner of Jesus Christ can form the body of Christ in the world. Is it not fitting that the 13 stars on our great seal, which stand for the whole house of Israel, and lighted by the Shekinah glory of the Almighty, should be placed on there in such a manner as to represent the bride, the Star of David, Jesus Christ, and to be placed at the very head, the emblem symbol of the greatest of the real nations of history, the United States of America. Now, in any study of the stars in the Bible, one should be careful not to confuse the two uses, one of the actual stars and the other symbolically of Israel. For instance, in Deuteronomy 4, Israel is warned not to make any image of anything which they might worship, and God adds in verse 19, unless thou lift up thine eyes unto heaven, and when thou seest the sun, and the moon, and the stars, even all the host of heaven, shouldest be driven to worship them, and serve them, which the Lord thy God hath divided unto all nations under the whole heaven. Today in Christendom, we see that worship of the heavenly bodies disguised as astrology, which is an ancient pagan worship of the stars, as if they were gods and could affect the future of man upon the earth. God warned Israel not to do any such thing. In Psalm 8, again this refers to the actual heavenly body. David writes, "When I consider the heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon and the stars which thou hast ordained, what is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him?" But let us turn to detail, if we understand their symbolism aright. Turn to the New Testament, to Matthew 24, this well-known chapter where Jesus gave the disciples the signs which would come to indicate the end of the world, or the end of this age. You've all heard some of them, 100 or 1,000 times. Many of these verses are read over and over by preachers of prophecy, such as, "Ye shall hear of wars and rumors of wars, and nations shall rise against nations, and there shall be famines and pestilences and earthquakes in divers places." And then they usually verse 1, "And then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no, nor ever shall be." And then they tell of the great tribulation, usually prefacing their remarks about that by stating the Christians won't be here because we'll all be raptured off the earth prior to that tribulation, and so on. But anyway, as Jesus goes on prophesying about these signs of his coming, he says in verse 29, "Immediately after the tribulation of those days shall the sun be darkened, and the moon shall not give her light, and the stars shall fall from heaven, and the powers of the heaven shall be shaken." Many think these will be actual, that the sun will actually fail, and there will be a great falling of stars out of the heavens. Some think they are symbolic, but they don't know just what they mean. Mark 13 is practically identical. Luke 21 is slightly different in verse 25, "And there shall be signs in the sun, and in the moon, and in the stars, and upon the earth distress of nations with perplexity, the sea and the waves roaring." Many ministers realize this may be our own time. We certainly have wars and rumors of wars. Earthquakes are increasing, both in number and in intensity. Famine is a reality in some nations, and a possibility for the whole world. Several weeks ago, I read on this radio broadcast an article in the U.S. News and World Report, which said that the man who studied the effects of nuclear war had come up with some startling information. They said that any nuclear war which stopped the shipping of food from the United States to other nations, more people dying of starvation for lack of American food than would die in the nuclear war. The United Nations Food Conference in Rome discovered, according to Jim Bishop, writing in the Arizona Republic, March 5, 1975, quote, "3.5 billion people cannot feed themselves." The single solid conclusion reached in Rome was that of all the nations of the world, the United States produces more than it can eat, end of quote. Neither the United Nations Committee nor Mr. Bishop, of course, recognize that the United States is fulfilling the role of Joseph in the modern world. But then perhaps they don't even know the story of Joseph in the Bible, since the UN members are largely heathen. For Christians in America, Joseph is fulfilling Bible prophecy either. Jesus spoke of tribulation such as never was. Many people have died as a result of wars and deliberate killings by the communist governments of the nation since 1914. Even in the estimates from Southeast Asia are that the communists have deliberately murdered over 100,000 South Vietnamese and perhaps as many as a half a million in Cambodia. You don't read about such things in the newspapers, because they call what is going on by the Secretary of State and the Soviet Union. Kissinger won the Nobel Peace Prize for pathetically murdering everyone tainted with even an association with Christianity. The church makes little or no comment about the communist mass slaughter. The great tribute, I wonder what they call what has been going on in the world for the last half century. Anyway, getting back to the sun, moon, and stars, we have already seen that Jacob Israel referred to himself as the sun, Rachel as the moon, and the 11 sons other than Joseph. In any other city, heaven stands for authority, rulership, the source of power or control over people and nations. If Israel collectively is represented by the sun, moon, and stars, The sun being darkened or losing its light would be Israel losing the light of God. The moon has no light of its own, but only reflects light, so it too would be darkened when the God was taken away. The stars have their own light, but when the people of Israel lose their influence in the world, then they too become dark. If we are indeed the Israel people, and America is the fulfillment of the Abrahamic covenant carried out in Ephraim, then these prophecies would require that America lose the bright light of God, the light of the Christian truth, and her own light of her own prestige and power in the world during a great time of tribulation. Jesus told his disciples in Matthew 5:14, "We are the light of the world." David said God's word was a lamp under his feet and a light upon his pathway. God spoke to Isaiah 8:20, "To the law and to the testimony. If they speak not according to this word, it is because there is no light in them." 100 or more places in the Old Testament and a score of places in the New, God's word, God's truth, is called light. Any sincere investigation of the Bible truths soon reveals that America is indeed losing the light of the truth of God's word. The bright Christian light which once America showed to the nations is growing dimmer and dimmer year by year. I hear from people all over America, people who have begun to study their Bibles in the last 2 years, and they are appalled to find that much of what they were taught in the church they attended all their life has no relation to Bible truth whatsoever. False doctrines are not light. Corrupted teachings about Jesus and his word are not light. They are darkness. And darkness is settling over this great land, a darkness created by the lack of light, by the lack of God's word in Israel. I have a little more to say about the stars representing Israel and America in prophecy, but we'll save it for the next time. Today I want to close by reading a poem I received in the mail written by a young mother from West Virginia. She, like others, was involved in the so-called school textbook controversy there, being shocked by the filth and blasphemy they found in the public school book. This poem was at least partially her feelings about her country after she had seen the depth to which we had apparently sunk. The title is A Question, Should God Bless America Again? I heard God Bless America on the radio today, and as I listened, I bowed my head and I began to pray. Yes, God, do bless America, I asked him o'er and o'er, but as I prayed, I realized what I was asking for. Why should God bless America when she turned her face away? Why should he love and care for us, or hear us when we pray? America, the land he blessed above all other lands, oh, if only we had left it all in his precious nail-scarred hand. But somehow evil and sin crept in, and turned our thoughts aside, and someday soon I fear we'll find we have no place to hide. Our little children that we love will be turned from mom and dad, and they will laugh and mock us then, I fear it to be sad. Poor, godless people that we are, no sense of right or wrong, what makes us think that God above will bless this nation long? We've tried his patience o'er and o'er, I fear the time is nigh, when he'll turn away his loving face and refuse to hear our cry. America, I ask today that you will hear my plea. I ask that you will simply lift the heart and bend the knee. Let's turn this nation back to God. Let's put him in control.